Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Spiritual Disciplines, part of the Strategic Beginnings series. This is Session 7, entitled The Sabbath by Dudley Hall.
Hi, I'm Dudley Hall, and we're going to be talking about the Sabbath. And if you have a scripture close to you, if you would get it, and let's read a couple of verses from the scripture about the Sabbath, and then we will get into the discussion of it. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your men servant or maid servant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now that's in Exodus 20, as God first gave this Sabbath instruction to his people. Then in Deuteronomy, after God had brought his children out of bondage, out of Egyptian bondage, there is the reiteration of the laws that he has given to them that make up the covenant that he has made. And notice what he says in this account of the giving of the law. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your men servant or maid servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." You'll notice there that added to observing the Sabbath because God rested on the Sabbath, there is the remembering and the additional revelation that we're to remember the Sabbath, or that Israel was to remember the Sabbath, because God had done another work, and that is he had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. So there's two aspects of that whole thing there. Okay, so what's the value of talking about the Sabbath in this day? We live in New Testament times, so why in the world should we be talking about the Sabbath? Well, look around. If you'll see all the stress that's going on in people's lives, and the hurry-burry, and the heart attacks that are happening, and the pills that are taken to calm down the stress and the pain, and the drug addiction that many times comes because there's nothing going on inside a person that seems worthy of preserving, then you might get some idea that rest could be a benefit. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that our society has abandoned any concept of biblical Sabbath or biblical rest, and that we're paying the consequences of doing that kind of thing. God has designed life to operate in a rhythm. There is a rhythm of life that makes life bearable, but more than bearable, makes life enjoyable. And if we don't get into that, if we don't follow the rhythm of life, then we're going to pay the consequences. Now, the rhythm includes several things. It includes worship, work, and play, at least, and probably some other things. But at least those things are included in this whole thing of the Sabbath. Somebody has accurately said, "We work at our play, we play at our worship, and we worship our work." And I think that's evidence in our society, and it's the reason we're so out of whack, and so why so many people are finding fulfillment in their lives. Okay, let's talk about this whole thing. Remember that all laws that God gives come out of his character. God didn't just arbitrarily think up some rules and throw them out there to say, I just want to see if these people are paying attention. His laws come out of his character. In other words, God does in himself what he gives to us to do. Why? Because that's the very best life possible. God does not live a second-class life. So when he imparts his life to us, he imparts the very best life that's possible for man to have. That best life is expressed and illustrated in the laws, statutes, guidelines that God gives to us. So when God says to remember the Sabbath day, that he set aside a time when man is to rest, then he is setting aside something that he himself does. Because why? It's the best. So we need, first of all, to get a proper understanding and perspective and appreciation for the laws of God. All laws, then, are good expressions of life and that we don't have to be afraid of them. Now, as you know, by your own life and by watching others, man's tendency is to reduce laws to external ceremonies and then totally miss the point of life. Like, for instance, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of Jesus' time, who made a big deal of the Sabbath as an external ceremony. And they were always looking for some way to catch Jesus, and they often could catch him on the Sabbath because Jesus knew that the Sabbath was made for man and that life was to be expressed on the Sabbath. That was the whole point of the Sabbath, was so that man could have life at its best. And so he healed on the Sabbath and did some other life-giving things on the Sabbath. And it really bothered the Pharisees, who had totally misunderstood the character of God and were living by external rules. Remember the day that Jesus and his disciples were walking through the grain fields? It was a Sabbath, and they were hungry, and so they, with Jesus' permission, pulled off some heads of grain and ate it. And instantly, the Pharisees pop up in the grain field, you know, which is an interesting thing to me, because what were they doing in the grain field on the Sabbath? Well, obviously, they were out there hiding, looking, waiting to catch Jesus. You know, my picture is kind of like if you ever saw the old corny television program Hee Haw, and remember the people would pop up in the cornfield and make silly statements? Well, that's where I think the Pharisees were. They pop up and go, aha, we caught you, Jesus. You broke the Sabbath. That proves you're not from God. And Jesus showed them how silly their interpretation of life and Scripture was by saying to them, you people who are experts in Scripture don't even know that when David and his men were hungry, they ate from the showbread, the bread that's sanctified and holy inside the temple, inside the holy place. And you guys don't even understand it. That the nature of God is expressed in laws to give man life. It is not given to make life hard or to make it brittle. It's to be flexible and to be enjoyed. So, you know, on another occasion, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and they got all bent out of shape about that whole thing. Now, that's the result of taking the laws of God and turning them into external ceremonies rather than seeing through the law back into the character of God himself and realizing that this life that God gives is something very good, very beautiful, very liberating, and is something to be appreciated and appropriated. Now, the original Sabbath consummated and celebrated work. God worked for 6 days. He created out of himself, not out of stuff that was already there, but out of himself, God spoke into existence the universe. All that's created. That was work. Did it stress him? I don't think so. Did it tire him? I don't think so. But he worked. And at the end of those 6 days, God rested and celebrated his work. And then he says to us, okay, that's the life I want you to model. That's the life I'm giving to you. And if you do it right, the way I did it, your life will be as fulfilling as my life. I'm paraphrasing, speaking for God here, but essentially that's what he's saying. We are to model the life that works and then celebrates and rests. Now, notice here that in the Sabbath there is the command to work. Now, admittedly, the focus here is on the rest, but you can't rest until you work. That could be some of the problem of our stressful society where we're all bent out of shape, is that we don't really enjoy our work. We don't really get into expressing the life of God in our work. And I know this particular study is not intended to deal with the theology of work, but let me just say this in passing. The purpose of work is not just to make a living, quote, end quote, but it is to express our creativity. God placed within us creativity, desires, abilities that we are to use in our work. And when we do that, it's his plan that through that sowing or whatever, we do get income and we can live. But when you reduce work to simply making money and getting more and more money and then defining life in terms of how much money you have, you've missed the whole concept of God's life. God's life is that we work to express our creativity and to bring the created world under the dominion of God's government. And That is the joy of it. Then we can sit back and enjoy and celebrate his life. So remember that connected with rest is the command to work and the command to follow God's pattern of this rhythm of working and resting and playing and worshiping. You have noticed, by the way, that there is rhythm in God's order. Everything that he does has a rhythm. There's morning and there's evening, and there is day and there's night, and there's summer and there's fall, and there's winter and there's spring, and there the changing of the moon, and it happens in cycles, and there are years. Must I go on? There's rhythm in life. And when we follow the life of God, it will have rhythm in it. When we get that life out of rhythm, then we're going to wear out where we have not included the proper rhythm. Now, what happens is when we don't rest, for instance, we don't take seriously the Sabbath rest, we will start doing less in our work and less in our worship and less in everything else, because one aspect out of whack obviously negatively affects the rest of it. Now, let's talk about Israel's Sabbath, the Old Testament concept of the Sabbath. Israel's Sabbath celebrated the creative work of God and acknowledged that God has a right to set boundaries, just like he set a tree in the Garden of Eden and said, "You're not to eat of that tree." God said, "Here's a day, and on this day I want it treated differently than the rest of the days." Now, God does have reason for that, but you don't have to understand the reason in order to do it. In other words, God has a right, because he is sovereign God, he has a right to set aside things and tell us to treat them separately. That's what holy means. It means it's been set aside to be treated differently than other things. So when God sets aside the day for Israel and says, "I want you to pay attention to my Sabbaths," and by the way, Israel had many Sabbaths, not only the seventh day of the week, but they also had the Sabbaths of moons, in other words, a monthly Sabbath. They had the Sabbaths of Jubilee. Every seventh year, there was a Sabbath in that all debts were canceled. Every 50th year, a whole other set of debts were canceled, and everything went back to its original owner. There were several other feasts in the year. So there was more than just the seventh day that we're talking about here. We're talking about God setting apart certain periods of time that are to be treated differently than the rest of life. Now, Israel celebrated, it had two aspects. They celebrated the creative work of God, and they also celebrated the redemptive work of God in that he had led them out of Egyptian bondage through the Red Sea, through miraculous powers, taken care of them in the wilderness, and they were to celebrate that. And when they celebrated the Sabbath, a part of their commemoration was to celebrate that event also. We need to understand that when God tells us to rest, to have a Sabbath rest in our life, and all the teaching of the Old Testament about the Sabbath, that it is not only talking about a past event, it is also now predicting a future event, because there is a Sabbath rest for the New Testament people of God that corresponds to the Old Testament deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from slavery. Why don't you just take a scripture and let's turn and read that right now, because I may be referring to it some more. This is in Hebrews. We'll start with chapter 3, verse 7. "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first." Let me skip down just for the sake of time, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did," they being the people in the Old Testament. "But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said that they would not enter his rest." Notice the verse 3. "Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said." Now, let me make this point now. We'll come back to it later. In order for you to properly participate in the Sabbath of God, it's going to require faith. It required faith for the people of Israel not to work on the seventh day. Why? Because they needed the income, just like you and I do. They could have easily rationalized and said, hey, it takes all I can do to make a living working 7 days. I cannot afford on the seventh day to have no income. I've got to work. It takes faith to say, okay, if God said not to, then I must trust God as my source rather than my work as my source, and I will rest there. I will treat that day as God said treat it. That takes faith. But remember, the Sabbath of the Old Testament is pointing to a future kind of Sabbath that is made real in Jesus Christ that obviously requires that kind of faith. It is a Sabbath that includes rest from the work of trying to make ourselves acceptable before God. The hardest work any man has ever done or will ever do is the work that tries to gain some acceptance with God. By the way, that's why a lot of people don't observe the Sabbath on Sunday, because that's the day they work the hardest to try to be acceptable before God. The amount of time they pray, the songs they sing, the going to church and all the activities and all that kind of stuff, that's not necessarily a Sabbath. See, a Sabbath is something that happens deep inside of you, inside of your heart, where you've come to rest inside. I noticed several years ago that there were two classes of believers. There were those who had learned to sit down inside, and there are those who still are running around inside. And I was encouraged by the Lord, I think, not to put anyone in leadership, in governmental leadership, in a church situation, or really in any situation, who is continually running around inside. A person who has not sat down inside is not really ready to hear the voice of God, nor is he ready to take the mantle of leadership, because he will continually be using his deeds to try to gain some kind of leverage with God or use it as leverage over other people. It's only the person who has rested from his works. He knows there's nothing he can do to make himself more acceptable before God, more loved in God's presence. He's rested from that. As God rested from his created work, as God was able to rest after he delivered Israel from bondage and had set them free in the promised land, we can rest. We can rest from any effort to attain God's favor. Why? Because Jesus came in our place, took on flesh as we have, was born under the law as we are, lived all of that out, and totally pleased God to his fullest, so that God cannot be more pleased. Died to pay for all of our sins, was resurrected, and gave us that life, and gave us the benefit of his completed work. So that when God looks on my ledger, he sees that all of my work is done, all of my work to gain any acceptance with God, to please God, to impress God. God's as impressed as he can get. By what? By the work of Jesus Christ. So when I can, by faith, enter into that, when I can accept that and operate in that, I have sat down inside from any need to be important. Why? Because God says I'm important in Jesus Christ. God says I'm rich in Jesus Christ. God says I'm successful in Jesus Christ. So when I've learned to so identify my identity with Christ's identity, I have sat down from my work of trying to do something that's going to make me better in God's sight. And I am now free to cooperate with him as he works his life out in me, so that I can be the best instrument possible for him to express his life in this world. But the issue is not me anymore. The issue now is his glory and his cause. So I'm not focused on me. I'm not focused on my sin, though when I sin, I have the privilege of repenting and receiving forgiveness. But I'm not focused on me anymore. I'm not focused on my failure. I'm not focused on my success. I'm just not focused on me if I've entered into rest. Do you understand that? And I would say this to you, if you've not sat down inside, you'll never get the rhythm of life on the outside. I mean, I can talk to you until we both turn blue in the face, but you're never going to get your rhythm of worship and work and play and recreation and all of that. You're never going to work all that out. Why? because you would be so controlled by that inner urge, that running around inside, that you could never really hear the voice of God. You see, today we don't have to live on an external deal of saying on the seventh day, I have to rest. The truth is, in the New Testament believers met on the first day of the week. So the issue here is not days. Colossians 1, if you want to read that, Paul makes it very clear that all these days that were set apart were shadows. That is, they were things that were pointing to the future. The essence of the matter is rest inside. But here's the point. If you have rest inside of you, then you will put rest on the outside. You'll build rest into the externals of your life. You will set aside days that are given strictly to celebrating the finished work of Christ in you and celebrating what he's done in the past, but what he's also going to do in the future, celebrating the Sabbath, which is yet to come. There's going to come a Sabbath, even from our existence down here on the earth, where it's totally a celebration of God. It's an eternal celebration of God. But my point is, if you don't get the salvation rest settled, you will never get the daily lifestyle rest settled in your life so that you're free to have the proper rhythm of worship and play and work built into your life. So there is that other rest, back to Hebrews 4. There is that other rest that God has promised, and that is the rest that comes through knowing Christ and entering by faith into that. And it takes faith, by the way. That was my whole point here, wasn't it? It takes faith. The faith to believe that that is so. It still takes faith to put rhythm into your life, because we still believe if I work harder and longer, I mean, it just makes sense. You put the figures to it, okay? If I make $150 on Monday and $150 on Tuesday, okay, then on Sunday I should be making $150. I need that $150, so there's no way I could take Sunday off, or there's no way I could take Wednesday off, or there's definitely no way I could take a month off, or that's the thinking. So we find ourselves working and playing and worshiping by some other model other than the model that God has given to us. Now, the focus of the Sabbath was not only a completion of work, but a canceling of debts, and that's definitely what happens in our Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath, even in the Old Testament, was to be a delight to God's people. So many people see the Sabbath as such a boring, dull prohibition, another limitation of God. It was to be a delight to the people. It was to be something that they enjoyed, looked forward to. I mean, God is into parties, you know. I mean, you can't read the Old Testament as he dealt with his people without realizing God is big time into parties. He basically saying was, I don't want you to work all the time. I want you to party a little bit. And the part of the party is to have this Sabbath rest where you celebrate. You celebrate me. You don't think about yourself all the time. You celebrate me. You celebrate my work. You celebrate the fact that I've made you a participant in this whole thing. You celebrate the fact that I cancel all your debts, and I want you to express that to the world so you get to cancel other people's debts when it comes time. And it's a party. It's a party on the highest level. It's not a party of just drinking and eating and playing little games, but a party of celebrating reality the way God defines it. I mean, wow. Those who think God is a boring God have not seen him. I mean, they hadn't even gotten close. Because to know him is to find out that God is big time into parties, and he likes celebration. And when we get the proper view of the Sabbath, you're going to look forward to Sabbaths rather than dreading them. You know, I acknowledge that my early upbringing, my parents were pretty demanding, that we didn't do anything on Sunday except go to church and basically fellowship with the family, whatever. My parents weren't really high on my playing baseball on Sunday, though I have to confess I snuck around and did a little bit of that. And I can remember a time when my father and I had one of our little confrontations. My basketball coach, we had lost the game on Friday night, and he said, I want you boys here Sunday afternoon. We're going to have to do some extra practice. And I went home and told my father, and he said, I'm sorry, son, you won't be there. I said, but Dad, you know, I'm one of the leaders on the team. I have to be there. He said, I'm sorry, you won't be there. If you guys can't get your work done the other 6 days of the week, then you're just not good enough to win, but you won't be going to practice on Sunday, which I didn't like at all. I saw it as a limitation. I saw it as a prohibition because, you know, I knew I was going to be looked down on by the rest of the team. The coach is probably going to take me out of the starting lineup. I mean, all these things like, oh, man, Sabbath keeping is a bore. It's a pain. But, you know, that's from a very limited and understanding of God and of life. And, you know, I'm not saying my parents had it all down right either. Maybe to them it was more of an external thing. But the point is, my father was willing to operate on his faith. And we were farmers, and in harvest time, Many times you would need to be working really every day of the week to get the harvest in. But to my father's credit, whether he understood it or not, based on his faith, we never worked on Sunday, which was his Sabbath. It was a day when we went to church, we fellowshipped with the family, we did different things. And I can remember many times seeing neighbors out harvesting peanuts and corn and cotton and stuff, but on a good sunny Sunday day, and maybe the weather forecast is Monday's going to be rainy, but my father would not allow us to do it. Now, from my little child perspective or my young man perspective, it didn't make sense. You know, ox is in the ditch, go do it. But I appreciate my father's sticking with it because to me it expressed his faith. At that time it was a faith and a pretty boring God, but at least it expressed his faith. It showed that he believed that God was his source rather than his work. He said, Dudley, would you not do that? I'm not saying that that's the way it has come across to me. I mean, my Sabbaths are different. And I'm not saying that everybody who works on Sunday, please hear me there. I'm not saying anybody who works on Sunday is missing the Sabbath. I'm telling you, my father's understanding and the fact that he was willing to operate on his faith is what impressed me. Hear me again. We live in an era where it's not the days, that is the day of the week or the day of the month, is the issue. It's the rest of the heart that's the issue. But I do want to go ahead and make the point again. If you get the rest of the heart right, there will be days and seasons and times, rhythms that you celebrate God and you change your life because of it. So yes, it does work out into the externals, but the essence of the Sabbath is not the external prohibition of work on a day. Some of the issues of the Sabbath are these. The Sabbath was to be a light to the people because it was to be an expression of their recognition of the sovereign authority of God. I touched on that earlier, that God has a right to set aside money, days, cities, times for himself to say things will be different here. And for us to recognize his sovereign authority is a sign to those around. For instance, let me read you over in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12, it says this, "Also I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us so that they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy." The Sabbath was a sign. It was a sign to remind God's people that he was in charge of their lives and that he had a right to set boundaries, and if he required a day, it's his privilege. But more than that, it was a sign that they were different from the other people. Other folks were operating out of the harder you work, the more you get type stuff. And they had nothing to celebrate. And yet God wanted the people to celebrate the Sabbath so that they and the others watching would know that they were a different kind of people. Now, if you're going to celebrate the sovereign authority of God, and the whole point of it is to get to know him better, then a part of the Sabbath would include getting to know God. In other words, it includes knowledge. So it's no surprise to us that built around the Sabbath keeping then in Israel's life became the study of the Word. It would be the teaching of the teachers about the reading the books of the law and talking about the things of God and what God had done. So there was the knowledge of God was brought into it. So it should be no surprise to us that in the New Testament, surrounding the first day of the week celebration of the finished work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, that's why we believe that the New Testament church started celebrating the first day of the week, because they were celebrating the new creation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As the church grew up around that day, then that there was Bible study and the teaching of the apostles who were talking about what Jesus did, and they were giving every detail of his life and telling all the words that he said and all of that. And so the people were anxious to gather to hear all about this God who had made this final Sabbath rest for them so that they no longer had to bring animals to the temple and they no longer had to make sacrifices and they no longer had to do... It was all done for them. Jesus was the final sacrifice. All debts had been paid forever. So they wanted to know more about that. And why wouldn't you want to know more about that? I mean, that's good news. So around this celebration of the first day of the week came teaching of the Bible, teaching of the apostles, apostles' doctrine, fellowshipping together and breaking bread together and worshiping and singing songs and all of that. It was a party. It was a party based on the reality of kingdom truth rather than just celebrating the lust of the flesh and whatever. So that'll be a part of the Sabbath always until the final Sabbath of Jesus coming back and establishing our eternal presence with him. And the rejoicing. the rejoicing in salvation. And by the way, all of this was prefigured and shadowed tight in the Old Testament. All of the feast and all the good times they had, you know, when they would kill and eat and dance and go for weeks on end for celebrating, all of that was prefiguring what should be happening in our hearts today, because we have entered into Jesus the full revelation of all that the Sabbath projected. And if you're not entering into it at that level, then you've missed it. I mean, you missed the Sabbath and you've missed the whole purpose of the rest of Jesus. It's a rest of rejoicing, a rest from our works, but it doesn't mean you have to sleep all day, obviously. Now, since we're talking about types, just remember this. Types are important. Some people have made a big deal. Those who would be enemies of a Christian worldview have said, well, one of the evidences that God is arbitrary and he's a wicked God, and the God of the Old Testament was a mean God, is that there was a man recorded in Numbers 15 who was found gathering up firewood on the Sabbath day, and they brought him to Moses, and Moses had him killed. Now, what kind of God would kill a man for picking up a few pieces of wood on the Sabbath day? The man was cold, for goodness sake. And so there's a total misunderstanding, but criticism of God here. Why would that happen? Well, let me ask you another question. Moses got angry one day with these Israelites and struck the rock out of which God had made water run, and God told him to speak to the rock, and he, in his anger, he struck the rock. Now, it's justifiable to get mad with a bunch of wandering Israelites. I mean, they had proven time and time again they weren't the easiest people in the world to get along with, and they grumbled against Moses, and they grumbled against God, and you couldn't keep them happy 15 minutes. So here they are fussing at Moses again, and Moses, just out of frustration and anger, he strikes the rock, and out comes water. But God says, okay, Moses, you won't get to go in the promised land. I mean, after all these promises and all this good work that Moses has done and all the pain he's put up with, God won't let him into the promised land because he struck a rock. Now, come on. Is God being a little tough on Moses? No, remember, types are very important. Why was that such a big issue with God? Because the rock is a picture of Jesus, the eternal rock. The water that comes out of him is a picture of the life that comes out of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And it is not through striking it, but through speaking. And so Moses was violating a type. He was violating a teaching method, a revelation of God that was to be for all the generations to look back and see. So it was more than a rock and a stick and water. This was eternal truth being portrayed through his life, and God takes that pretty seriously. That's why God said to Moses, when I give you the description of how to build the tabernacle, you make it down to the centimeter, exactly like I tell you. I mean, what's a big difference? You got a little tent out here in the wilderness. What's the difference in having a 60 by 40 and a 59 by 41? And you can't tell it from the road, but you can tell it from heaven. And it was put there with every detail because it was prefiguring and foreshadowing a revelation of Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God, the accurate revelation of God. And God said, I want the instructions followed explicitly. So what we need to understand is types are important. That's why the keeping of the Sabbath was so important in the Old Testament. That's why when they did not keep the Sabbath for the land, you remember, God said, I want the land to rest every 7 years. They didn't do it. They just kept on acting outside of faith, contrary to faith, and farming the land. And they did it for all those years, and God put them in bondage and collected a tithe, collected his Sabbaths on the land 70 times. So why? Why is God so insistent? Why is he so picky about that? Because the Sabbath was a shadow. It was a prefiguring. And God wanted to keep it pure so that people could see what it was prefiguring and that it would properly project and it described the Sabbath that was going to come in Jesus Christ. So just remember, God was pretty picky about his types and shadows and his revelation tools. So what it ought to do for us is make us realize how important the New Testament Sabbath really is, the Sabbath of celebrating Jesus Christ, the cancellation of our debts, the life that he has given us, the dominion he's given us on the earth, and to build into our lives a rhythm that's consistent with the rhythm that's in God's life himself. Now, let's talk about the Sabbath as a lifestyle and it's being a testimony. When Israel observed the Sabbaths, they exposed their faith in the source of their life. As we've said earlier, when they kept the Sabbaths and all the other nations around them were working as hard as they could and doing all their stuff, Israel was expressing that they had a God who cared for them and that their God was a source of their life. and that, for instance, he could make enough manna fall in 6 days for them not to need any on the seventh. He could give them enough produce in their life on 6 days for them not to have to work on the seventh. But more than that, it showed to the people around that he was important enough in their lives that they would take that time to celebrate him. It also showed that he was a God of the party, a God of provision, a God of fun, because their Sabbaths were fun days. They were days of rejoicing and celebrating and fellowshipping and worshiping him. So when we sit down inside, when we experience the ultimate of the Sabbath and sit down inside, we testify of a peace and rest that is unknown to the rest of the world. I can tell you this, there's nothing that impresses a stressed out, activity-filled world more than a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who has peace in the midst of a storm, who is not governed by the economics of a particular society or of a world society, but has come to faith in God to the extent that they really can rest. When they are insulted, they do not have to insult back. When they are overlooked, they do not have to demand a place. When they are rejected, they find their acceptance in Christ. When things get bad, they know that God is still sovereign and in control. Why? Because they have come to a personal relationship with a good God who is in charge of their life, and they celebrate him by resting. And because rest is so important in their life, they find themselves developing lifestyles built with rest into it. They find that they like days, a 24-hour period I'm talking about. They like days that have a part set aside in it to celebrate the Lord, to gain more knowledge of God. So you'll find them reading their Bible, studying their Bible, praying, singing themselves, rejoicing, writing down things that God has spoken to them. And they do that because they have found that's consistent with their heart. Now, why is it consistent with their heart? Because in their heart, they've come to know the God who's always acted that way. He acted that way when he created the world. He acted that way when he redeemed Israel from Egyptian bondage and canceled out all their debts. I mean, he got them out of that bondage. He acted that way in Jesus Christ when he paid our ultimate debts. And he still acts that way. He's a God who works and rests. And so because that's in their heart, they find that their heart cries out for these times of cessation of my things and a focus on him and learning of him and celebrating his sovereignty and so forth. So they find that if they're people of integrity, that is, they're choosing actions that are consistent with their heart, they find themselves having Sabbaths. They'll have a Sabbath hour during the day. They'll have Sabbath days during the week or month. They'll have Sabbath seasons in their life where they set it aside for a particular purpose of celebrating some aspect of God. They may even delight in fastings and prayer because they've come to realize this is something inside of them that's consistent with God, consistent with the life of God, and it's something they want to do. In fact, I can tell you this. If you're a believer and you're not building Sabbaths into your life, you're frustrated. Let me tell you why you're frustrated. Because your spirit man is crying out for them. You say, how do you know that? Because your spirit man is the spirit of God. I mean, God came to live within you, and he does that. That's the way he lives. And so inside of you, your spirit man's crying out, I want a Sabbath rest. I want some time to express and celebrate the sovereign authority of God in my life. So when we sit down inside, then we will find out that on the outside, it starts looking like the inside. You'll start doing some sitting down on the outside too, is the point. Okay, well, let me just give you some practical suggestions maybe. Let me ask you a question. Are you struggling with God as the final authority in your life? I found this is the starting point. This is the essence of the whole matter. Let me ask you, if you didn't understand anything about the Sabbath, I mean, maybe I haven't made anything clear today, but if you understood nothing about it, and God said, hey, I want you to keep one day where you don't do your regular stuff. I want you to rest. I want you to think of me. I want you to celebrate me. Would you do it? Or would you have to have an explanation? If you have to have an explanation, then you really are submitted to your understanding more than you're submitted to God. Now, those of you who've heard me before know that I have dog stories. That's because I have dogs, and dogs create lots of stories. I have two dogs right now that are supposedly under my control as I go out and search for birds. One of them, when he's traveling, he's been trained that when I blow the whistle, he is supposed to turn from whatever direction he's going and turn back either toward me or toward a direction that I point. Both of them have been trained to do that same thing. It's interesting the difference in the two. One of them, named Rufus, no, I did not name him, but it's not a bad name. When Rufus is running and I blow the whistle, Rufus just turns. He just turns. On the other hand, I have one named Buddy, and when I blow the whistle, Buddy stops and looks back at me like, you got to give some explanation of this before I'm going to decide whether I go or not go. And oftentimes, I have to give him two or three instructions before he goes. Now, you're not dogs, and that's not my implication. And we're not dogs in relationship to God. But you know what? When you know the goodness of God, and you know that any of his laws that are given for your liberation, then when he gives a command, you don't have to stand and wait till you understand it to do it. You just do it. If you were driving down the road in a car, or you were riding, somebody in the back seat, let's say, they look outside and they see there's a sniper out there. Now, you don't see this, but they see a sniper out there having a gun aimed at the car. And they know they don't have time to explain anything to you, and they simply say to you, John, duck! Would you duck, or would you turn around to the back seat to see what in the world is wrong with them, and why should I duck anyway? Your delay might cost you your life. Now, does God have reason for the things he tells us? Sure. His reason is himself. Everything God gives as a law comes out of who he is. He is expressing his life. He is good. He is not bad. He has no bad part. So any law that comes out of him is good, whether it's a Sabbath law or instruction to tithe, as we've talked about earlier maybe, and or any other law. So when we know him intimately, all he has to do is say, duck, and we duck. We may get an instruction sometime of why we ducked or why he wanted us to duck. But the point is, we are not totally submissive to God unless we duck at the sound of his warning to duck. Now, that was the starting place of God for the Sabbath for his people. Just keep it holy. Why? Well, because I did. And because I want you to celebrate. Well, I don't want to. Well, do it anyway. And when they didn't, he warned them and corrected them and all kinds of things came. Why? Because it was important. It was important for the rhythm of their life, but it was also important because it was prefiguring and predicting and prophesying a future Sabbath that they were to be looking forward to that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. So if you're struggling with God as an authority, you're going to have trouble with the Sabbath. You will either ignore it and suffer the consequences of no rest in your life, or you will reduce it to an external where you legalistically and literally keep some time, but you don't really enter into the spirit of it, and you don't really get the rest of it. So, settle the matter with the authority of God. Secondly, are you rejoicing in your work? Whatever it is today, you say, I know, I'm hoping to get another job. Can you not rejoice in your work today? If you can't rejoice in your work, you will not be successful in developing Sabbaths in your life, because you're going to have a whole day to live in regret rather than in celebration. Work being meaningful to you and you seeing it as an assignment from God, no matter how laborious it may seem, tedious it may be, but you seeing it as an assignment of God and saying, this is where God has given me today to express my creativity. You say, but there's too many problems in it. Then he wants you to be a problem solver. But when you see your work as that, whatever your work is today, not what you hope it to be someday, then you'll be more able to get the Sabbath rhythm into your life. And then I would simply say this. If you're a believer, and I assume you are, in your heart it is crying out for times to focus on celebrating the sovereign authority of God in your life and all the debts that were canceled and all the benefits and all the ramifications of that. And I would ask you to set aside in every day some time for a Sabbath. Set aside some time every week for an extended Sabbath. Set aside some times in your life during the year where you have more than one day that you can focus on something other than what you normally do. Remember that the issue in Sabbath is rest as opposed to activity, not necessarily a cessation of bodily functions or cessations of the members of your body operating, walking, running, all that, but a total difference in the way you go about that life so that the focus of the time is not on you, but it's on God and what God has done for you and wants you to enjoy and participate in. So it should be a celebrating party type atmosphere. And then I would simply say to this, check your rhythm. Check the rhythm of your life. 6 days shall you labor and do your work. On the seventh you shall rest. Do you have at least 1/7 of your time that you are expressing some kind of Sabbathness. What about your worship? Are you spending enough time just worshiping God? What about your work? What about your play? See, part of Sabbath can be play. One theologian said that man is closest to worship in this society. He's closest to worship at his play, because it's when we play that we're most real. You know, we've learned to put on masks at church. We've learned to pick up language, you know, and we use the spiritual language of Zion, and we got our Sunday morning face, our mask that we put on. But at play, you're real. You know, I mean, that's true of me. I mean, I want to be real at church, but if you really want to know how I am, let's get in a game. You'll see that I'm fairly competitive. You'll see whether I'm fair or not. You'll see if I'm intense or not. I mean, that's the real me. Now, play is an important part of our life. And I want to tell you this. If you're not getting much benefit out of your work, if you're not doing work right, you'll play too much, but you really won't get the benefit of the play, because now you're not playing in rhythm, you're playing hooky. So there's a lot of difference in taking a Sabbath and playing hooky. Playing hooky is when you know you should be one place and you can't handle the pressure of it, and so you go somewhere else. There's the thrill of rebellion, but there's also the guilt of rebellion. And there's no benefit in it because you're not doing it in the rhythm of God. There are a lot of people today who play hooky, and they call it, well, I'm just getting some rest. And they wonder why it takes 3 weeks, and they're still not at rest. Well, you're playing hooky. First of all, you're not where God told you to be, and you're not doing what he told you to do, and now you're just trying to get some relief from that. You're absent without leave. So don't play hooky. Take Sabbaths. Build rest into your life. Build the rhythm that God has put into your life. And you say, well, what happens if I get in a situation where there really is an emergency type deal and I have to work for 2 or 3 weeks with no breaks? Well, if that's a season, then you need to take some time to catch up. You say, well, my boss won't let me. Well, then you have to work within the confines of the authority, but he can't affect what's going on inside your heart. And I've found that we can find time to do the things that's really in our heart to do. So we're not talking about length of time. So how much during the day, Dudley? Does it have to be an hour? No. What about, does it have to be all day? I mean, 12 hours, 24 hours, 18? I won't get into that discussion. I'm telling you that if you're consistent with your heart, you will find a rhythm in life that honors God, because you're recognizing him as the source of your life rather than your working ability or whatever. Okay, let's go back over some of this, all right? Here are the points I want you to remember. Sabbath is a part of God's nature. It wasn't some rule he just thought up. When we know him more intimately, we will have Sabbath rest in our life, because to know him is to express the life that he gives to us. And we do it because it's coming from the inside out rather than because we're trying to live up to a law. The main point is this. Jesus made a final rest for all believers, and that rest is worthy of priority effort. That's why in Hebrews 4 it says, strive to enter into the rest, which has always been a funny statement to me. Strive to enter into the rest. What it means is put your energies to getting to that point of sitting down inside, because it's from that point of sitting down inside that all of life then becomes meaningful, and now you can really work, because now you can respond to the voice of God without you being so much in the way. So that's the whole point of it, all right? Faith is required to enter into the rest of Jesus, just like it was required to set aside a day or a week or a month or whatever, or even a year for Israel when they set aside all that. It takes faith in God to do that kind of stuff. It takes faith to enter into Jesus' rest. And it's going to take faith for you to build the rhythm into your life. Faith is the issue here, and it's faith in the God who's given you this model for life. And then another point I want to reiterate is that you must obey sometimes before you understand. Even though you may not understand all this, it's important to start obeying and then trust God for the understanding. So here are some points I hope will help you get a concept on the importance of rest in your life. Father, I pray that you would lead us all into such intimacy with you that we will have rest in our lives. Lord, we'd like for the world to see that we can rest when everybody else is uptight. Not because we want to show them up. We just like to show you off. And Lord, we need you to enter into our experience here and show us how to do this on a practical basis. We definitely don't want to get caught up into observing days and months and all those shadows again. We want to observe you. But Lord, we want our lives to be of such quality that others would want to know who made it like that, so that they can see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.